Good morning, family. It's good to see everybody. Everybody have an okay Valentine's Day? Yeah. It started off yesterday morning out in Bourbon, picking up a bunch of scrap wood with a bunch of students and getting dusty, to standing under an umbrella, cooking my loved ones a steak. So, anybody else have any adventures they want to share about Valentine's Day? You bought a toilet.
An old person toilet.
An old person toilet. Okay, Di? Awesome. Good. Anybody else? Now, I also acknowledge that Valentine's Day is a tender time for some of us, lost loved ones, and it's just I think if anything, we end up the day knowing that God loves you where you're at. No matter what you're facing, no matter what you're doing, He's there, and no matter what we do or how bad we seem to think we are or what we've done, He still loves us, and that's a wonderful blessing. So, with God, we always have Valentine's Day. Amen. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this morning. Lord, we love you, and we say thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Father, I with the weather being crazy, people on the road, sickness in the area, our prayer needs seem endless at times. But Lord, we know that you have a plan. You have our future in your hands, and we trust you. And we know that you love us and you care for us and you're blessing us, Lord. So let us just stop and just bask in that, Lord, and just meditate on your truths. And Lord, let us just remember that your son died willingly for us so we could have a relationship with you. It's in your son's most precious name we pray. Amen. This week I saw a quote that I thought was kind of interesting. Put it up, please. It says, every mistake we make, to stop right there. Anybody in here ever make a mistake? I hope I see everybody's hands up at least once. Barb, have you ever made a mistake? For those online, she's shaking her head no. Every mistake we make holds a valuable lesson for us if we choose to look back and reflect. I think that's a true statement. We can look backwards and we can just see, you know, our wisdom as we've gotten older. We buy older toilets. We do whatever we do. We hold umbrellas to make steaks for our loved ones. Those experiences add up to wisdom. And that wisdom, I think it polishes life a little bit. It gives it depth. It gives it color. It enlivens our life. And that wisdom also comes along with a little bit of price sometimes. We have to be careful how we look at those memories and those circumstances and experiences we've had where it doesn't overwhelm us. We can dwell on that. Last week's study, one of the members asked or talked about worrying and we're not to worry. And how do we do that? Even though we're called not to worry, we still worry. And the truth of the matter is there's concern and then there's worry. And where it crosses the line is we stop trusting God. And so this message right here, every mistake we make holds a valuable lesson. We can acknowledge that we make mistakes. We're human. We all make mistakes. And when we run into trouble is when we think we're perfect and that we are incapable of making mistakes, or others will make mistakes and maybe hurt us. Because many times when we find out at the end of the day, when somebody has hurt us, it possibly was a mistake. It wasn't intentional, and that's okay. In this case, it says, if we choose to look back and reflect, we make the mistakes many times because of bad choices, but likewise, when we can look back and reflect on it, Aaron, could you turn my mic down? I'm getting a little bit of, thank you. We can choose to look back and reflect. And reflection, in this case, is meditating and pondering what it is we did. Sometimes that's a little painful, because when we look at things with pure eyes and a pure heart, and we let the Holy Spirit guide us, it can be painful examining the past, right, Kenny? We can look back at a mistake we've made And we can kick ourselves pretty good. I'm pretty good at kicking myself. Are you good at kicking yourself? We can do that. We can kick ourselves, can we, Trish? We can tear ourselves down. We know those little areas of our lives that are kind of off limits, and maybe we've never really shared a whole lot, but God knows there are no hidden spaces from God. And so I thought that was pretty astute. But likewise, I heard another one, and I didn't put up on the board, and it goes like this. Satan does not need to destroy us. He just has to distract us. And I went, oh, that's a good, I think Hollywood gets it all wrong. Some people like the horror movies and they like the gore and all that stuff. And there's a certain, people have a certain attraction to it. But almost all the movies that I've seen where there's a satanic figure or some evilness like that, it's about destroying and tearing people apart. It's just graphically gross. But God, here's the truth. God is with us, okay? Look at the example of Job. Job couldn't even be harassed by Satan without God's permission. What do you think he's got for us? Satan doesn't have to destroy us. In fact, he can't destroy us because we're with God. But all he has to do is distract us. Now, how do these two statements tie together? Those memories and those things that we've done in the past can become distractions. And those distractions are taking our eyes off of God and taking our eyes off the possible thing that we could learn or grow from, and we can become obsessed with these memories, the mistakes we've made from our past. I'll be the first to admit it. I have some great conversations in my car driving to work or driving wherever I'm going, and I just, something will come flying in my head, or I'll remember something, or sadly, my mind's not on God. It might be on some circumstance. And it'll take me right to a place, and I'll chew on it. And I'll debate it. I'll debate with myself. You should have done this. You should have done that. And to me, what that represents is a distraction. Satan doesn't need to destroy us. He does not have to tear you apart limb by limb. He doesn't have to rip your head off, do all those gross things that Hollywood likes to depict. He doesn't have to do that. All he has to do is distract you. And I'll give you a good example. Surely you're not going to die. Surely you're not going to die. A distraction. Eve took her eyes off of God. Eve forgot the truth that God had shared. And it was a distraction. It's been happening forever since the battle of good and evil have been around. So, let's put up the next slide, please. Anybody know where that is? Arizona. That could be parts of Arizona, no. That's actually overlooking the Dead Sea. Anybody know what the Dead Sea is known for? Roger? The Dead Sea is where they believe Sodom and Gomorrah was at. And I've actually, you can't ever claim to swim in the Dead Sea. You float. Me, big old me. There's so much salt in the Dead Sea that you actually are buoyant. It's hard to sink in the Dead Sea. But you can get it in your eyes. And let me tell you this, you don't open your eyes, and it's like painful. But the bottom of the Dead Sea is muck. You know, it's like, I mean, it's disgusting. You're like walking in pudding, and it's just... But the water, you know you're not supposed to touch anything. You can't touch your eyes. You get anything. Immediately, you got to get out and wash your eyes. This right here is identified by Jewish people as symbolic, a memorial for Lot's wife. What did she do? She looked back. She looked back, got distracted. And so the pillar there, I don't know if archaeologists have gone out and tested that to see if that's a pillar of salt. But the symbolism there right over the Dead Sea, if that's where Sodom and Gomorrah was and God destroyed, that's a picture of possibly, in their mind, of Lot's wife being turned to a pillar of salt. So my sermon today is looking back, memories or regrets. Remember the survey. We're going to talk about that today and how this all ties together. Great. Next slide, please. We're going to be in a couple different places of various verses, and they're going to be on your outline. But I want to share this thing with you. 10 things that you'll never regret. This is from Pulpit Helps, and I found it online. 10 things you'll never regret. Number one, showing kindness to an aged person. Showing kindness to an aged person. Number two, destroying a letter that was written in anger. Number three, offering an apology that will save a friendship. Number four, stopping a scandal that was ruining a reputation. Number five, helping a boy or girl find themselves. Number six, taking time to show consideration to parents, friends, brothers, and sisters. Number seven, refraining from gossip when others around you delight in it. Number eight, refusing to do a thing which is wrong although others are doing it. Number nine, this is a hard one, living according to your convictions. And then number 10, accepting the judgment of God on any question. Wow. That last one, that one's a hard one. Because I'll just be straightforward. I don't honestly want to accept God's judgment. I'm perfect, right? We're all perfect. We all know what's right and wrong. We know better than God at times what is right and wrong. And therein lies the problem. Because God is all-knowing, all-powerful, all-seeing, and I'm just little old me. And so that distraction that Satan has placed in my mind, in my ear, is that, Rich, you're perfect, or Rich, you don't have any problems, or Rich, you don't have issues, or you don't worry about this. Surely you're not going to die. Here's your truth today. We cannot ignore where we came from. We cannot ignore where we came from. So some people immediately, you're thinking, oh, does that mean where I was born and raised? Maybe. For some of us, it could be where we grew up. For some of us, it could be from a bad situation or a bad relationship. It could be from a bad job. It could be based on just circumstances. Wherever we have come from, if that other statement is true, we can learn from things from our past, our mistakes. There's always something to learn from it. No matter how painful, no matter how difficult, no matter how dark. And I think if we were honest with ourselves, I think we would agree that that's a true statement. It hurts, and it can be painful, but it's still true. Just because there's pain and just because it hurts doesn't mean it's not true. Can we learn from our mistakes? Can we learn from the circumstances of our past? Yes. But we cannot ignore where we came from. The Bible is filled with stories of God saying, remember, remember. When the Jews crossed the Red Sea, what was the first thing he had them do? Build an altar on the other side so that they can remember what God had done for them. History is filled with these altars of places where God has moved them for the 40 years through the desert of building altars. Again, if you travel to Israel and you get the semi-Christian Jewish version, because they have different versions, depending on where your group is from. If you're a Jewish group, they take you to Jewish sites. If you're Catholic, they'll take you to Catholic sites. If you're Protestant, they take you to a mix of all kinds of things. If you go to a lot of the Jewish sites, they are listed almost like altars. And it's a place of memory. The Jewish people will fondly talk of the history of not only their lineage, but where the battle was, what happened, what came of it. It's a huge part of their culture. We cannot ignore where we came from. Okay, so next slide, please. So the cornerstones thing, like I mentioned earlier, where does this fit? I'm collecting these buckets of sermons and teachings under each of these buckets, and this one fits under what I call life's purpose. Life's purpose is this statement: knowing, loving, and serving God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Do you agree with that? Does anybody recognize what that sounds like? Jesus talking to us in Matthew when they were asked, what's the greatest commandments? And then he said, there's two. Love God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul, and all your spirit. That sounds just like that. And the second one is you love your neighbor as yourself. Here's the sad part. In 2 years, it went down 16 points. Christians used to be at 53% of the believers in the church, us, that they believed in that statement. And in 2 short years, it's gone down 16% or 16 points. Knowing, loving, and serving God with all your heart, mind, and soul. That's our purpose. My dog looks at me funny sometimes. What are you doing? You know? I look at that and I get the same feeling, Pat. Those right out of Jesus' mouth. The first commandment is to love God with all our heart, all of our soul, all of our might, all of our spirit. Jesus told us. Why is that not 100%? What else is there that our purpose could be? And here's where you get into, you have to be careful. And I'm going to be careful. We talked about it this morning at our study that you can be a person of the world, you can be a baby Christian living on milk, or you can be a spiritual Christian. And I think we all acknowledge the fact that we would desire to be considered the spiritual Christian, but in many cases we go back and forth between our walk of, as a baby, and we're growing, kind of, I think Sharon said teenager, you know, a teenager in our faith. We're still a work in progress, amen? We're still growing in our faith, we're still growing in our walk, and there's nothing wrong with that. Perfection, if there's ever a word like that in the world as a Christian, which Paul said no, technically is when we get to heaven and there's no more sin. Sin cannot be in heaven with God. That's the only time that we'll get that spiritual in our lives. Here on earth, we're in that constant battle of doing what I want to do, but knowing I can't do it, and my mind is wrestling with that whole thing, and there's that spiritual warfare going on right here. Again, Satan doesn't need to destroy us, people. He just has to distract you. Take your eyes off of God, just momentarily. Surely you're not going to die. Take your eyes off the truth. Surely, let me add some words to the Bible. Let me take away the truth, and let me alter it so that it's more agreeable. How many times have we heard the arguments in the church today? It's been going on a long time. Long time. Certain truths are true. Other ones, we plug our ears on. Or we water things down because it's offensive. Knowing, loving, and serving God with all your heart, your mind, and soul. That's all-encompassing. Okay, so next, please. Looking back in the Bible, there's two big examples that I want to talk. There's many, but these two are the most important. The first one, which we talked about, Lot's wife. It's in Genesis chapter 19. They're escaping. The angels have come and told Lot and his family, get out of here. And as it was, he couldn't find very many of his family. And the angels came, and it was a small crowd. It was disgusting what they were doing. And they were so disobedient as a city, and Satan, God was going to strike it down. He said, get out of there. Leave. They left. And the angel said, don't look back. Don't look back. And Lot's wife turned around and looked back. She disobeyed God. She longed for her past and was very attached to her former life and possessions. Does that sound familiar, by the way? We got to be careful. We can get connected to our stuff or the way things used to be or relationships the way they were or our circumstances then. Life changes. We know that. Our health changes. Our financial situation changes. Our relationships change. And there's a part of us that longs for what we would call normalcy, or the way it used to be, right? We reminisce. We have a fondness in our heart. That's why Carrie thinks I'm crazy. I like Hot Wheels. You know those little cars? I love those. And I'm one of those knuckleheads that's in the store sorting through, rooting through all the little cars up on the thing. There's just something, they fascinate me. Now, some of you, if Ray was here, I'd ask him because he's into tractors. Some of us, we like glassware. We like pictures. We like stuff. We like little things. Does anybody have a collection of something like that that you're not embarrassed to say at home? What do you like? Nutcrackers. Oh, my gosh. Now you're infected. Carrie?
What?
Do you have one? I kind of helped fuel this, I think.
My nativity?
Nativity sets. I just got her a couple little ones. Look like cigarette cans, you know, the little metal cans. They're cute. So maybe I'm the one with the addiction. I'm just giving them to her, and she's collecting them. What else? Anybody else? Got something that you'd like to collect or... Yes. Angels playing instruments. Awesome. Beautiful. Are they for ornaments or are they just putting knickknacks around the house? Oh, beautiful. We all have something, I think, that we like. Maybe we reach a point where we just start getting rid of it. Remember when precious moments used to be the big thing? It's sad. Or Hummels. Remember those? Oh my gosh. And as people want them more, they go up in price. And that's why Carrie hates me looking at Hot Wheels, because they're not all $1.25. See, I can almost rationalize when they're only $1.25 each. But then, oh, by the way, you go down a little bit and they're up to $7.99 and somewhere up into the 20s sometimes for a little set. Long for her past attached to former life and possessions. We look back in a lot of different ways. And if the statement earlier, we can't run from our past, we should embrace it, we should learn from it. Looking back is not necessarily a bad thing. It's what we do with the looking back part. And that's what, her heart was in the wrong place. She wanted what her past was, which God told him to run away from. The second example, the Jews in the desert in Exodus chapter 13. The whole journey coming out of Egypt. Lord K, the Jews, you know, they were praying hundreds of years for God to save them out of captivity. And finally, he brings Moses. They leave. They head out towards the Red Sea. And guess what the first thing they start doing? They're looking backwards. They hear the army coming, the chariots, the horses. The Pharaoh's mad. They got away. And we're talking a lot of people here. Some estimates are between 3 to 5 million people. When you put all the kids, all the workers, everybody all together, they literally just pulled up and left. That's a big crowd. And here's the Egyptians, the army, the Pharaoh's armies, with the horses, the chariots. And these people are looking backwards going, Moses, let's go back. I'll keep making bricks out of mud or whatever, or minimal mud. That's better than this. They don't want to die. And so that's an example where it says here, it says, they lack trust in God. The pain of the past was better than the uncertainty of the future. We look back at times because with fondness, we think that was better than anything I might. It's scary. I don't know what the future holds. I don't know what it's going to envelop or who knows if it's going to go right. And if you're like me, I like to kind of hope and pray that I'm going to get it right and it's not going to go sideways or wrong. But for the Jews in the desert, their prayer was answered. God saved them. He pulled them out of Egypt. And they still desired the past because the future was so uncertain and fearful, scary that they were talking about going back. And they did it for 40 years. Whatever God was providing was never good enough. And you know the sad part is? It's we hear about it later, just before they got into the promised land. In fact, Moses didn't make it to the promised land. But everybody who was born in Egypt, who was of the old tribes, passed away on the journey. They never made it to the promised land, except for two of them. Everybody had to kind of, I hate to say it, die off. But it was what in the process was God was cleaning house. They couldn't take that to the promised land. They couldn't take it to the new future because it was going to corrupt the future. Two big examples of people looking backwards for different reasons, but people wanted the past rather than the future. Okay, now, next. There are some negatives. We just read a few of them, but let me put these up. These aren't on your outline, but here they are. It clouds our perspective. I can tell you how many times I thought about, you know, like when I was in the military, when I made the decision to get married, my career in the military was going swimmingly. I was making advancements. I was well thought of. My evals were wonderful. And I really pondered staying in and getting a career. And I think I would have done good. But for whatever the reasons, I stopped. I thought I was in love, married somebody. And I can look at it and go, that was a bad decision. It ended in divorce. My mind, maybe because I was riding the high so high that I was blind to the reality of maybe the person I was choosing. I can tell you this, I didn't have a lot of wise counsel around me. I didn't have my family around me. I didn't have a church family. I didn't have wise counselors to tell me, here's some flags. Maybe you ought to look at this, or have you asked these questions? Maybe that would have prepared me better. My perspective was clouded. And I look back on things, and even my perspective today, it looks better. Like the Jews said, I'll go make bricks out of it. They were crying to God that they didn't have the straw and the mud to make the bricks. And yet that's what they wanted to go back to. Because in their mind, that was better. Do you understand how our perspective? How can that be better? They were being tortured and persecuted. But that was deemed better. Perspective gets clouded. Number two. We forget the love of God. God loves us. One of the negatives of looking back the wrong way is it like Jesus, or excuse me, like Eve. Surely you're not going to die. Do you know why God told him don't eat of that tree? Because he loved him. She forgot that. Or blanked her mind to it. I don't know. We do that. We forget. God loves us. He's going to protect us. He's not going to forsake us. He's not going to leave us. And then number three, ultimately we lose trust in God. We lose trust in God. Read the whole Exodus story. They were thirsty and he gave them water out of a rock. That wasn't good enough. They were hungry. He provided them food every day. That wasn't good enough. He gave them direction, the light. That wasn't good enough. It was never good enough. Because what they were always constantly analyzing it against and comparing it to was the past. And that future was so hairy and scary that they didn't even want to contemplate it. They lost trust in God. God says, I'm neither going to leave you nor forsake you. I have a plan for your life. Do you trust him? So, on a practical sense, the reason I think our numbers are down or the numbers in this question are down is because we have watered down truth so much so it's not offensive that people don't know what the truth is anymore. Surely you're not going to die. It's okay to have homosexuals in the pulpit. It's okay to do this. It's okay to do that. We've watered things down and we've taken the shine off of the truth that anything goes. And when that happens, that's, to me, is a lack of trust in God. God doesn't want bad stuff for us. He wants to give us the desires of our heart. So those are some negatives. That's just a sampling. There's a lot. Please, next. Positives. Let's look at the positives. Number one. By looking backwards correctly or in a healthy way, we learn to appreciate what God has done for us. In fact, we're to do that. We give thanks in all things. Amen? We don't just, it's just the bad things or the, you know, only when things are going swimmingly. God blesses us. We need to say thank you. And that's where the appreciate part comes, because we're going to get blessed, but do we appreciate it? Number two, we need to ponder how much he has changed us. When we look back correctly, this is where we learn from our mistakes, Roger. We should contemplate, have I changed? Have I gotten better? What's different in my life before this all happened? Or why I went through that circumstance? Have I gotten to be a better person, a better Christian? Am I growing closer in my relationship to God? We should ponder that. And that's what our focus ought to be on. Look at how much I've changed. You know my little story. I keep doing it. Here I am today. And here's where God wants me to be at. And I can tell you this. I've gone zipping back and forth. I wish it was all one direction. But God has me on a path. And I ought to ponder that. Number three, he's preparing us for the future, always. When we think about, again, if the idea that we learn from our mistakes, what is that doing? What is that getting us ready for? What are we being prepared for? When we think of Ephesians chapter 4, and it talks about putting on the armor of God, he doesn't give us cheap stuff. He gives us good stuff, quality stuff. And he's preparing us for battles. He's preparing us for circumstances. He doesn't waste hurts. You've heard that before. He doesn't waste hurts. There's somebody that maybe he's going to put in your path that you need to talk to, or you need to come alongside of, you need to share with, you need to listen. He's preparing us for the future. And it might not be for our benefit. Well, I lost a loved one. How does that prepare me for the future? That sounds odd. What does that mean? Do you trust God? Is he going to give you the strength and the courage to face tomorrow? Are you trusting in him and relying on him? He's preparing you for the next step, whatever that might be. Consider it's not clear yet. Consider that it's not fully revealed to you yet. And allow for God to do the things he needs to do. Let God do God's stuff, and you take care of your stuff. Preparing us for the future. So negatives and some positives. Next. So some healthy steps. How do we do this? How do we look back right? Number one, in 1 John 1:9, it says this: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. When we look backwards and we ponder and we're in that place and we're getting attacked and getting nibbled on and getting, you know, we feel guilty, we feel whatever, I don't think God wants you to dwell there. That's not from God. What I think we ought to do is confess that and say, God, I'm struggling here. My mind is in a dark place. My mind is in a place that it ought not to be. Forgive me. And then it says this: he is faithful and just and will forgive us. We need to admit our sins and seek forgiveness. So maybe the memory was something bad that we did. That's an obvious one. If we never confessed it and God brings it to our attention, we should confess it and seek forgiveness. If it's against somebody else, that's a question between you and God. God, do you want me to go to this person? Do you want me to deal with this and close it up? Sometimes, and I'll be straightforward with you, there's times where we just need to leave it alone. You ought not to be guilted, and maybe that's from Satan telling you, oh, you're not good enough until you do this. Sometimes the wounds get opened up, and it's just not the right time. It's not God's purpose. Don't be guilted into it. Clearly seek God's direction. If God says no, that should tell you something right there. But when we are between us and God, we should be admitting our sins and seeking forgiveness from him. And so what I'm talking about there is, if we go backwards in our mind and we're thinking about our past and we're feeling that compunction to be critical or kick ourselves or tear down our past or belittle ourselves, and we're good at that, aren't we? We're good at tearing ourselves down. Admit it and seek forgiveness, number one. Number two, go ahead and put it up. In James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, Can I stop right there? If any of you lacks wisdom, who are they talking to? Who's James talking about? I'm Mr. Wisdom. Didn't you know that? I got the big W on my chest. I've got it all figured out. I'm super smart. I got degrees on my wall. He's not talking about intelligence here, is he? Wisdom. Intelligence says you shouldn't do it. Wisdom is you don't do it. And you stop before you even attempt it. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Do you want wisdom? Do you want clarity? Do you want some purpose? Do you want some clarity? Number two, we need to seek his truth. So, and that, there's a couple ways we can do that. Number one, we could read scripture. That's his truth. We can come to church and go to studies and listen and be taught and learn. We can have the counsel of many counselors. We can have good friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, that we can ask some hard questions to and open up and be transparent. Sometimes we just need to stop. This is a hard one for me. When I'm beating myself up, it's real good. I just can't, it feels like a circle. I hate to say use the picture of going down the drain because your toilet thing just stuck in my head here. Okay, but sometimes it feels like that, and that's where Satan wants you. That's a distraction thing. If you catch yourself in that moment, Satan, get behind me. Claim the promises of God. And that's hard. But we need to seek his truth. Because in the moment when we're distracted, we're tempted to accept a lot of things as truth, but they're not. Does that make sense? That's that perception thing. It's our judgment again. There's been times where I thought I was doing the right thing for the right reasons, and then in hindsight, I'm looking at it going, gosh, was I blind? Yes. My judgment, my perception, my desire to fix a wrong or to be correct or to be right can overwhelm us and overpower us to have our perception messed up. If I ever walk in here with a Packers jersey, Pat, did you hear me? I've been overwhelmed. I'm trying to correct the wrong. When you walk in with a Dallas Cowboys jersey, we'll meet somewhere in the middle, but not going to happen. Not going to happen. Okay. So I'm not going to seek my truth or Pat's truth or Roger's truth. I'm going to seek God's truth. Number three, healthy step number three, Romans 15. Paul tells us this: may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Wow. That's one of those verses I think you ought to put somewhere like where you can see it all the time. The God of hope. The God of hope. With all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Number three, we need to trust him fully. We need to trust him fully. So, see, I can get to the intellectual step where I know the truth, I seek the truth, I pray for it, I get rid of the negative stuff, but trusting can be hard. It can be hard. Trusting God is hard, and for me, the number one reason is because sometimes I don't trust myself. I know I can lie to myself. I know I can deceive myself. I know there's parts of me that probably are, you know, the old feeling that if you only knew the truth about me, would you even like me? Well, I think I've gotten rid of a lot of that stuff, and it's gone. And I've never committed murders or any of that stuff or heisted banks or whatever. But I know where areas of my life I've let myself down and I've let others down. And I need to stop that. That's Satan. And what I need to do is trust God. You may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. See, many of us, when we're in that place and Satan's attacking us, it's not because we don't trust God or it's not because we don't believe in God. It's because we are suffering from a lack of hope. Our hope needs to be built up. And that comes from the Holy Spirit. When I go backwards in my head and I start to kick myself really good, and that's in essence what I told at the meeting on Wednesday. I said, what worrying really is we don't trust God. We get in the middle and we say, we're going to start doing God stuff, and we don't trust God, so we worry. Like your worrying is going to do anything. We need to trust him fully. Okay, step 1, 2, and 3. Okay, next. Okay, let me end here. Dr. Merrill Douglas wrote this in a book called Homemade. He said, we all have regrets. Is that a true statement? Has there been something in your life you've been regretful about, one thing at least? Maybe it's something you said, maybe it's something you've done, or maybe you didn't do something that you were supposed to do. I think it's true that all of us could say we all have regrets. According to Dr. Richard Kinnear of Arizona State University, we all have regrets. The most common regret was not being a better student, nor studying more. Other common regrets include not being more assertive, not having more self-discipline, not taking more risks, not spending quality time with families. One surprise, however, did show up. Money appears to be insignificant in the grand scheme of things. You see, one of the things I think Satan loves to do is a lot of it is fueled in pride. Regrets are based on our productivity or our ability to do things, how successful we are. And one of the areas I think we're attacked in our pride is that we didn't produce, or we didn't get enough, or we didn't make enough, or in many cases, money, treasure, whatever. We didn't do enough. And I think we have to be careful where that regret right there goes right to the heart of what that doctor was talking about. We all have regrets. The most common was not being a better student, not studying more. I'm never going to tell my students that. Other common regrets include not being more assertive, not having more self-discipline, not taking more risks, not spending quality time with the families. I read an interesting quote from hospice workers and caregivers in the end-of-life phase. And most of them will say that one of the biggest regrets that they hear people talk about is that they wish they had more time with their family. And to me, that's legitimate. I think that's a good one. We trade off things because we're pursuing these dreams and these ideas of what success is. And in many cases, we need to stop. So here's your challenge. We need to lean forward into him, not into our past. It's that desire that the disciples talked about in the first church where Jesus is coming back. We ought not to be waiting or sitting back. We ought to be leaning forward and trusting him, not in our past. Bucket number 7, I think we can do a lot to help, or bucket number 6, I think there's a lot that we could do to increase that back up, where our focus is love God with all our heart, all of our soul, and all of our spirit. It's just, to me, it's devastating that our churches are teaching something other than that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for organizations like Lifeway and their people that put the survey together to help us kind of take a pulse, a health check on and monitor the health of the church. Lord, we are the church. It's not some building somewhere or some title on the wall, but it's us. So, Father, I pray that I'm not the only pastor feeling the desire to just strengthen our discipleship and our evangelism. Lord, I pray that the apologetics, what we know and what we believe is important. It gives us strength and courage when we're facing regrets. It helps us when we have that ponder that question to look back or not to look back. And Father, when we can trust you fully, we know we can say that in our minds, but can we say it in our hearts? So Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for our church and our church family. Lord, we love you and we say thank you. And all God's people said, amen.